Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Program note today for those in real time, and this is the 1st of May 2024, we're going to start using more time during the week with Gurnall since our Peyton series is now finished. So starting next week, Lord willing, we'll be spending 3 or 4 days a week with The Christian in Complete Armor. We've gone pretty slow through this. We're about not even halfway through the second volume, and there are 3 volumes, so stand by with that. Now, we're coming today to the 6th consideration in the book, and he's talking now about the second piece of armor, the Christian's breastplate, and he gets this from Ephesians 6:14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The second piece of armor commended to all Christ's soldiers is a breastplate, and the metal it is made of is righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's talk of the meaning of righteousness. Number one, legal righteousness. 3 things make up the law. Righteousness, which God required of man under the old covenant, the covenant of works. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. That's in Romans 10:5. But now let us study this legal righteousness further. A, perfect obedience to God's law. This obedience had to be perfect extensively regarding the object and intensively regarding the subject. A man had to keep the whole law with his whole heart, for the least flaw denied it all. B, obedience personally performed by the righteous man. In his covenant, God had nothing except man's single bond for performance. There was no surety or guarantor engaged in it with him. So in case of default, it was necessary for God to exact the debt personally on every man. C, perpetual obedience. If the law were broken, even by one wrong thought, the covenant had no room for repentance. And regardless of the person's faultless life afterward, it was still impossible for him to make up for his disobedience. How desperate we would be right now if we could not be in Christ's army until we had this type of breastplate. Adam's righteousness was merged with his being. His heart and the law were in unity, as face answers face in a mirror. It was as natural for him to be righteous as it is now for his posterity to be unrighteous. In creation, God engraved his own image of righteousness and holiness upon man. His design was so perfect that he did not change or add anything, but saw that all was very good. And as the crowning masterpiece of his creativity, God made man upright and in his own image. But because Adam sinned and defiled our nature, now our nature defiles us. This is why Adam's breastplate, righteousness I mean, could never fit any mere man. Even if God would save all the world for one such righteous man, as once he offered to spare Sodom for 10, that person could not be found. Scripture divides the entire earth into Jews and Gentiles, and the apostle is not afraid to strip away all religious veneer. They are all under sin, Romans 3:9. Even the holiest saint who ever lived cannot stand as a righteous man in that court. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, said David, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Man can never approach life and contentment by law righteousness again. God drove nails into the wood of that door and made a better way. Roman numeral 2, evangelical righteousness. This righteousness is twofold, imputed and imparted. Imputed righteousness is what Christ works for the believer, the justification which lets him stand righteous before God. This is called the righteousness of God, Romans 3:21. By way of distinction, imparted righteousness is what Christ works in the believer. A. Imparted righteousness is performed by and in Christ. Although this righteousness is not inherent in God's children, we receive the benefit of it by faith, as if we had effected it ourselves. This is why Jesus is called the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 33:16. B. God ordained imputed righteousness to be the basis for our justification and to be also the ground of acceptance of imparted righteousness. This righteousness belongs to the fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith, and is called righteousness of the faith because it is applied by faith to the soul. The righteousness, therefore, which is compared to the breastplate here, is the righteousness of sanctification imparted by Christ into the spirit of a believer. This gift is a supernatural principle of new life planted in the heart of every child of God by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. It is the only way Christians can seek God's approval and man's, and is the only way we can perform what His Word requires of us. We shall now study this work of God's Spirit in more detail. First, the efficient workman, the Holy Spirit. If God's Spirit is not at the root, no fruit of the Spirit, holiness, can be found on the branches. Sensual and having not the Spirit are inseparably coupled in Jude 19. When man fell, he lost both God's love to him and his likeness to God. Christ restores both losses to God's children, the first by his righteousness imputed to them, and the second by his Spirit re-imparting the image of God, which consists of righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. No one but a man can impart his own nature and beget a child like himself. And no one except the Spirit of God can produce a likeness of God by making man a partaker of the divine nature. And then the work produced, a supernatural principle of new life, a principle of life. Although the Christian is passive in this production, he is active afterward, co-working with the Spirit in all expressions of holiness, not as a lifeless instrument in the hand of a musician, but as a living child in his Father's hand. The child is then led by the Spirit of God toward a sweet and powerful disposition, inclining toward holiness, Romans 8:14. A principle of new life. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to revive or recover what is failing, but to work life in a soul that is absolutely dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The devil comes as an orator to persuade by argument when he tempts, but God's Spirit comes as a creator when he converts. Satan draws out and kindles the trash he finds raked up in the heart, but the Holy Spirit puts something into the soul which was not ever there, what Scripture calls the seed of God, 1 John 3:9. This is Christ formed in you, the new creature, the law put by God in the inner man, which Paul calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a supernatural principle, and by this we distinguish it from Adam's righteousness and holiness, which was as co-natural to him as sin is to us now. If he had stood and not fallen, righteousness would have been passed on to us as naturally as his sin now is, multiplied to all generations. Holiness was as normal to Adam's soul as health was to his body, for both resulted from pure principles conceived and delivered from the heart of God. Number three, the soil in which the Spirit plants holiness. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. There is not one child in all God's family who is unlike his father. 1 Corinthians 15:48, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And no other people on earth except the Lord's children have this mark of true holiness. As Paul concludes, we have not the Spirit of Christ if we are in the flesh, in an unholy lifestyle. And we cannot be his if we have not the Spirit to sanctify us. Romans 8:9. In a broader sense, however, there is a sanctification which may be found in those who are not God's children. Scripture says that the children of believers are holy, who are not all children of God. And there are many who pretend to be sanctified when they are not. But that work which Scripture calls holiness and righteousness is a sculpture which the Spirit engraves exclusively upon God's children. And he will not sanctify any except those whom Christ prays that his Father will sanctify. These are his own special, peculiar, chosen ones given to him by God, John 17:17. And then the spiritual energy of this principle. The heart, which is the principle of natural life in a body, always pumps blood from the moment it is infused with life. And thus, in Christ Jesus, the new creature is not stillborn. True holiness is not a dull habit which sleeps to avoid confronting sin and doing good. The woman healed by Christ got up and ministered unto them, Matthew 8:15. No sooner does the Spirit plant this principle of new life in a man's heart than he rises up to wait on God and to serve him with all his might. The seed which the sanctifying Spirit puts in the soul is not lost or dead in the soil, but quickly proves its life by the fruit it bears. Next, the imperfect nature of this principle. Evangelical holiness makes the Christian willing, but does not automatically guarantee that he will be able to obey fully. Mary demanded, "Tell me where thou hast laid him," implying she wanted to carry the body of Jesus with her on her shoulders, a desire that she was not physically able to perform. Her affections were much stronger than her back. The principle of holiness in a saint, then, makes him try to lift a duty which he can barely move. He can do little more than desire with all his heart to see it done. Paul sketches his own character from the sincerity of his will and efforts, not from the perfection of his works. He says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly," Hebrews 13:18. He was so willing to follow God into holiness that he did not hesitate to claim a good conscience, although he could not accomplish everything he wanted to do. Next, uniformity of the principle. True holiness will not divide what God joins. God spake all these words, Exodus 20, verse 1. There God gave together the four commandments concerning himself and the six concerning man. And a truly sanctified heart does not want to skip over or blot out one word God has written, but desires to be a doer of the whole will of God. Next, the order of performance. To God and man. First to God and then to man. This is the sequence of a sanctified life. Paul said the Macedonians first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. A sanctified person first obeys God and then, out of obedience to his will, serves his fellow man. And then the rule of righteousness. In Christianity, we cannot write a right line without a rule, a ruler, or with a false one. And every standard except the word is a false ruler. To the law and to the testimony, it says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Whatever the word of God requires is the rule of God's Spirit. Apocryphal holiness, doubtful, marginal, or extraneous, is not true holiness at all. Next time, why righteousness is compared to a breastplate. Why righteousness is compared to a breastplate. Thank you for listening. Remember that I do like hearing from all of you. Write me a question or a comment at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. While you're here, do look around the site. I think you're going to find some things that will bless you. Readings from great preachers, a lot of Spurgeon's messages here, stories from the persecuted church, Bible studies, and a lot more. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.